We'll be starting in Psalms. And what's today's date? It's the 10th of January. Okay. Thanks. We'll be looking at Psalm 23 to start with. And I want to look at our relationship with God. In Psalm, it talks about the relationship between a man and God as a sheep that trusts its shepherd. Now, we've had a couple of funerals in the fellowship recently, and this one always comes up at a funeral, as if it's talking about death. Because it has that verse about the shadow of death, but it's really, that's really not the context. That's really not what it's talking about. It's talking about a man's life and how great it is to trust in God as the sheep trusts the shepherd. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That means I won't lack anything, I won't fail. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." It means he takes care of me, he leads me in the right way where it's peaceful and calm. "He restoreth my soul." So if I get sick or injured, he binds up the wounds and heals me. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Because when sheep walk in the right path and don't leave the path to go on someone else's private property, then everyone knows that's a good shepherd. The sheep obey him, walk in the right path. If a sheep would stray and start nibbling the grass that belongs to somebody else, that would give the shepherd a bad name. So for his name's sake, he leads us in the paths of righteousness, the right paths, the straight paths. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, people take this as meaning, when I die, I won't be afraid because I'll be crossing over on the other side. It's not what it's talking about. There are other verses in the Bible that talk about God leading his people through the shadow of death, like during the Exodus. Why? Because it was a dangerous situation. Their lives were in danger. They're in a wilderness where there was poisonous snakes and wild animals. There was the Egyptian army chasing after them. That shadow of death meant danger. You know, life and death situation. So, bless you.
Thank you.
Now, sheep will go through areas to go from one green pasture to another where it might be dangerous. There might be wolves and bears and lions around. It's dangerous for the sheep to travel there, but they trust that they'll be okay because the shepherd is there to protect them and defend them, you see. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Because those that are dead, well, they don't fear anything anyway, they're dead. You know, it says, "The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." So, this is talking about a living person. "For thou art with me, that's why I don't fear evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, those are the symbols of authority of a shepherd. For two reasons. The rod and the staff would show the sheep that the shepherd means business. You have to obey the shepherd. But they would also be tools of defense against the predators that would try to attack them. So, for two reasons, they would be a comfort. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over," where I can even enjoy a feast while my enemies are around. As long as the shepherd's there, it's okay. Don't fear the enemies. And verse 6, I love this one. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the word forever means length of days, is the Hebrew words, length of days, for a long time. But God's goodness and mercy following me, the man that trusts in God knows that wherever I go, God's goodness is going to follow me, because the shepherd's watching out for me. I don't have to beg goodness from the shepherd. The shepherd already cares for the sheep, even if the sheep aren't aware of it. Even if the sheep get lost, say they disobey the shepherd and they get distracted and they wind up, you know, going down a hill and behind a bush and they get lost, you know, the shepherd will come after them to find them and bring them back. If they do get hurt, the shepherd will heal the sheep. So the goodness of God, you know, is always coming after you. The mercy, when you get in trouble and you need help, that's always coming after you when you trust God. Now, let's go to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem talking with Pharisees, and it's kind of a hostile discussion. So he'd healed someone on the Sabbath day.
That's the crime of the century.
Exhibiting the power of God, but he did it on the wrong day of the week, in their opinion. Although Jesus Christ made the point a couple of times that the Sabbath day would be the perfect day to heal someone. That's when you're supposed to cease from your own works and do God's works. It wasn't just not working. It was not working for yourself so that you could do work for God on that day. So healing someone would be fitting for the Sabbath day, not against the law of God. It was against the law of the land, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees had gotten together and decided what they thought the interpretation of the law was. So the laws on the books that were being enforced say you can't do anything on the Sabbath day, including healing somebody. You know? But that wasn't the will of God that they were enforcing. It was their own will. So Jesus Christ made some statements to these people who were supposed to be the ones watching out for the people of God. They were in positions of authority, right? They were supposed to be acting like shepherds and taking care of God's people. But in John 10, verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but cometh up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And he's referring to the Pharisees when he's talking about thieves and the robbers here. "He that entereth in the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They know, you know. So those that would be the sheep would be those of Israel that would recognize that Jesus was the Messiah of the Scriptures, that they would know the Word of God and be able to recognize the one that the Scriptures talked about when he was there. The Pharisees saw the same man, Jesus Christ, but didn't recognize him as the Messiah of the Scriptures. They should have. But the sheep, the many that followed him, that responded to him, they knew his voice. Verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers." That's why they're not listening to you Pharisees. That's why they're not doing what you say. You know? So the Pharisees just wrote him off as a bunch of sinners, instead of, you know. But they weren't well equipped to take care of them, because they didn't have the rightly divided Word of God to give them, and they didn't have the heart of service to really want to help the people. How do I know he's talking about the Pharisees? Because verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not which things they were which he spake unto them. He spake this about them and spake it to them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. They didn't listen to him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So, you know, the adversary is the thief, but these guys were also thieves and robbers, stealing, killing, destroying. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now what's he talking about there? It almost sounds like he's talking about the great mystery with the Gentiles and Jews being one body. However, I don't believe that's what he was intending to say. It may be true after the fact of the Jews and Gentiles, but there's something else that he was referring to that was foretold in the scriptures. Okay? The mystery, look at Ephesians 3 real quick, just to remind you. Ephesians 3 was starting verse 3. And this is Paul writing to the believers of Gentile background in the area of Ephesus in Asia Minor. It says, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, the secret, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this was made known to Paul and to others around the same time, like Peter, you know, when he witnessed to Cornelius, was around the same time that Jesus Christ spoke to Paul on the way to Damascus and told him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to the nations, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and to receive inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That those that were already sanctified were those of Israel that believed, right? So the Gentiles that believed would be have an inheritance among them and become sanctified along with them. But at the time of Jesus Christ, this was not yet known. You know, remember God said he would keep, he kept it a secret so that the princes of the world, if they had known it, would have crucified the Lord of glory. And John 10 is before he was crucified. He's not going to spill the beans, you know, too soon. Could have foiled the plan. So what's he talking about? Go to Ezekiel, chapter 34, please. See, one of the keys to the word's interpretation, to let the Bible interpret itself, is you look at the verse, you look at the context, and you look at where it's used before. Right? So it'll be one fold and one shepherd, right? So I looked up the phrase one shepherd. And I found this in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel was a prophet who lived at the time of the Babylonian captivity. Okay? And a little history of Israel. If you remember, David was, well, Saul was the first king over Israel. He was deposed by God himself. And then David was the one that God really wanted to be king. He was of the tribe of Judah. And he was king over all 12 tribes. And God made a promise to him that he would always have a son to sit on his throne. Solomon, after him, was king over all 12 tribes of Israel. Towards the end of Solomon's life, he started building temples to pagan gods because he married many wives, and some of them were from other countries, and they worshipped other gods, and he loved his wives. And to please his loving wives, he made temples to false gods. God was not happy about that. God sent a prophet named Abiah or someone like that to tell him that was wrong and you're going to lose the kingdom on account of this. Said it's not going to happen during your lifetime. It's going to happen in the lifetime of your son who will be king after you. That same prophet also talked to a guy named Jeroboam, who was one of the chief generals over the army of, you know, the tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And he sent a prophet, or this prophet took his garment and he ripped it into 12 pieces and he gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam. And he said, God is giving you 10 of the 12 tribes to be king over them. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin were going to stay in Solomon's family, but all the other ones we go to Jeroboam. So, after Solomon died, all the people in the kingdom came to Jerusalem, and Solomon's son Rehoboam addressed the people. And the people said, you know, your dad made it kind of tough with the taxes and all that, and it'd be nice if you lightened our burdens a little bit. So Rehoboam, he consulted with his advisors, and they said, well, if you listen to the people, they'll be loyal to you. I would go and do that. And then he consulted with his friends that were his age. And he said, what do you think? And they said, get tough with them. Tell them you thought it was tough under my dad's reign. Just wait. It's going to be a whole lot worse. And you better pay up, too. So he addressed the people in a rough manner and told them, said, my little finger's going to be like my father's loins. You know, he chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. And a lot of bravado. And the people said, heck with you. And they made Jeroboam their king. But the people in the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, they stayed with Rehoboam. Mm. Happened according to what God said would happen. So from that time, there were two kingdoms. One was called the House of Israel in the north. The other one was the House of Judah in the south. Jeroboam was the king in the north. He actually did a lousy job. He was afraid everyone would go back to Jerusalem and join Rehoboam when they went to the feasts, Passover and Feast of Weeks and Feast of Tabernacles. So he changed the laws, changed the calendars, and you don't go to Jerusalem anymore. You go up here, and he made a couple of golden calves, and said, this is where you worship. So God got rid of him, and he set up somebody else after him, and he did a lousy job, and God set up somebody else. There's just a series of lousy kings, including like Ahab, and just none of them did well. So eventually the Assyrian Empire became huge. Nineveh was the capital. And they just wiped out the kingdom of Israel and took them captive and separated among all the other nations. They never came back. they remain separated. Eventually, the kingdom of Judah was also taken captive by the Babylonians, but they were allowed to come back after 70 years and rebuild the temple. Okay, so that's a little bit of history there. In Ezekiel 34, it says, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel who do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them." So he's talking to those that were elders over the different pockets of Israelites around the different countries that were supposed to be watching over them, taking care of them, because they were still God's people. Even though they were scattered, they weren't doing their job. They were abusing the people and neglecting them. Okay, God wasn't too thrilled with that, so he told Ezekiel to prophesy against them. Skip down to verse 22. You can read the whole chapter sometime to see what else God had to say to them. But 22 says, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and they shall, and he, this one shepherd, shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Now, David was long dead, right? Was David going to be reincarnated? No. But the son of David would reign over them, over all 12 tribes of Israel again. Okay? This is spoken during the Babylonian captivity. After the Babylonian captivity, there was never a king over Israel until Jesus Christ came. Remember, he came into town on the colt and the ass's colt, and they all said, "Hosanna to the son of David." They welcomed him as the king of Israel that God had promised here in Ezekiel. I'll show you something else in Ezekiel. At the end of chapter 36, last couple of verses. We get a little more information about the two sheepfolds becoming one. Okay, verse 37 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel," the northern kingdom that was scattered, "to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So he said, we're going to take all these little pockets of Israelites in different places and increase them, you know, like a flock. Like the holy flock, which was the flock of Jerusalem. The flock of Jerusalem, the house of Judah, that was separate to God from the rest of them. That was why it was the separate flock. There were two flocks, one at Jerusalem, one other one that was scattered all over the place. Now let's look at Ezekiel 37, look starting in verse 15. This is pretty cool. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man," God talking to Ezekiel, "take thee one stick." So pick up a stick from the ground, "take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah." So he took a stick and write for Judah. Okay, on the stick. And for the children of Israel, his companions, then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So Joseph would represent the northern kingdom. Okay, that was scattered. Judah would represent the southern kingdom that was in Babylon, but would be able to go back. Okay. And so he has two sticks with two names on it. Verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Now that's a miracle, right? So they take these two separate sticks, join them together, they will become one stick in your hand. And you would do that in the sight of whoever would be present. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, what, or wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? So he's going to do this miracle, and then they're going to say, well, what was that all about? Verse 19, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. Okay, because they were scattered among the different nations. I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they have gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now look at verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. See it? They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince. For how long?
Forever.
Forever. You know, remember the angel came to Mary before she got pregnant and said that you're going to have a child that will sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ would have been referring to when he said there'll be, you know, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He was in Jerusalem, right? And remember, he told his apostles to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He would be the one shepherd, the one king over them all, just like David. You see? So what he was telling his Pharisees was very significant in light of the scriptures, indicating that he was that Messiah that the scriptures were telling about. They were like the evil shepherds that Ezekiel was reproving, because they were still doing the same thing. He would be gathering them together as one flock. It's still yet to come to pass, but it shall. He will restore again the kingdom to Israel, like the apostles asked him before he ascended into heaven. It just wasn't for them to know the times or the seasons. But it shall come to pass. Anyway, thought that you might be interested in seeing that. Now, what about us? who are of Gentile background or Jewish background, but have believed in Jesus Christ. Are we ever referred to as sheep of God? Well, yeah. Not in the epistles. The epistles of Paul never refer to the people as sheep, but it does mention in a couple of places pastors, right? The word for pastor is the same word for shepherd. So as far as leadership goes, those that are watching out for God's people, they assume the role of a shepherd. In John 21, this is after the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, had appeared to his apostles. But there was a whole period of 40 days before he ascended, right? At one point, Peter and some of his other apostle buddies that used to be fishermen said, "Let's go fishing." So they went out, got their boats, and they went out fishing. They didn't catch anything. And all of a sudden they see this guy on the shore saying, "Throw your nets over that side of the boat." And Peter had a little deja vu, because that had happened to him before, right? So he cast his nets, and they caught a whole bunch of fish, and they brought him to the shore. And it says Jesus Christ was already there with a fire going, had some fish of his own that he was already cooking, and offered him some. And then he said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Referring to the fish that he had caught, not the other guys. "Do you love me more than you love these fish?" He said, "Yeah, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Yeah. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, yeah, I love you. "Feed my lambs." Yeah. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you. I told you already twice. Feed my sheep." You know, so saying, "Look, Peter, you've been a fisherman all your life. Now you're going to be a shepherd. You're going to take care of my sheep." Okay, so that's in John 21. I didn't want to read all the verses for the sake of time. But let's go to Acts 20. In Acts 20, Paul is having a meeting with the elders of Ephesus when he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he tells them, "This is the last time you guys are probably going to ever see my face." But he said a couple of things about them in Acts 20, verse 28. He tells these elders, you know, the fellowship coordinators, said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the what?
Flock.
All the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." The word "feed" is to tend as a shepherd, "which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So you're going to be infiltrated by some guys that aren't going to be treating the believers well. "Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So, which is a little heartbreaking, but he said it's going to happen. But he referred to the believers as the flock of God there, talking to the elders, because that would be their function, to take care of them like a shepherd would the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll see that Peter remembered the things that Jesus said to him on that day of his last fishing trip. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you." That's what he told the elders. "Feed the flock of God which is among you." taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, you know, just by compulsion, but willingly. Put your heart into it. Not for filthy lucre, you know, to embezzle the abundant sharing money, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, because you're one of them, but you're set in a position to watch over them. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay? So, the people are not said, think of God as your shepherd, but the people overseeing the believers are told to think of yourselves as those that are taking care of sheep. Okay? And think of these people as God's flock. So in that sense, the people are compared to sheep. But what's our real relationship with God? Is it as sheep to a shepherd? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3. Our primary relationship with God is something that God worked very hard to achieve from his end. Nothing that we did on our end except to receive it and to realize it. But 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So our primary relationship with God is we're his children. We're his sons. That's a lot greater than sheep. It has all the benefits still of being part of God's flock, you know, the care of the shepherd over his own sheep. But it goes further. You know, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as a sheep in God's flock, what does sheep do in relationship to the shepherd? They follow him, right? They follow where he leads. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, but not as sheep," it says, "as dear children." The follower of a child to his father is different than a sheep to the shepherd. The sheep follow where the shepherd tells them to go, okay? But a child, what does the child do? The word follower, the Greek word, means to be an imitator. Sheep don't imitate the shepherd. They realize he's a man and I'm an animal. He cares for me. He guides me, protects me, does all these wonderful things for me. But it's a different, it's not a family relationship. The shepherd owns the sheep. But when it comes to a man's own children, that relationship is a little bit different. It's everything that shepherd and sheep have, but more. So, be therefore followers of God, imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So we imitate, we do what he does. We love as he loves. You know, in chapter 6, in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Sheep remain helpless, right? But as sons of God, we are empowered. We're given armor. We're given equipment. You know, you ever see a shepherd with a bunch of, like, really tough armored sheep? You know, they're going to kick butt when the wolf comes. But as sons of God, we are equipped by the Father to be like the Father, to be strong like he is strong, to be wise like he is wise, you see, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, not just to have someone else fight him off, but we can stand against him, you see.
It's a little bit different, and it's a whole lot more. I love that verse, though, about God's goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. But look at Romans 15, verse 14. What could be better than goodness and mercy following you? Romans 15, 14. Look at the goodness aspect of it. Love to have goodness follow me everywhere, but look at this. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. As children of God, we not only have goodness following us, but we're full of his goodness. It's already within us. So it doesn't have to catch up with you every time you get ahead of it. It's in you. It's you're full of it all the time, full of goodness all the time, filled with all knowledge. You're able. You've been given ability to admonish one another. How about mercy? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, the mercy of a shepherd to the sheep is when the sheep gets in trouble, the shepherd will help him. If the sheep falls down in a ditch, the shepherd will bring them up out of the ditch. When the sheep gets lost, the shepherd will go find him. When it gets hurt, the shepherd will heal him, and that's wonderful. But what about a father and his own child? Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Now the shepherd's rod and the staff comfort the sheep, right? And God continues to comfort us as his children. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, the shepherd comforts the sheep. The sheep don't necessarily comfort each other, right? Maybe they can huddle up for warmth on a cold night because they're all woolly. But it's the rod and the staff of the shepherd that comfort the sheep. God comforts us as our Father, because he's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And he not only comforts us, but he makes us, his children, able to comfort one another. Goes a bit further than the sheep analogy. So we have all the benefits of being the flock of God, but we have much more being his sons. We can trust God, just like the sheep trust the shepherd, but even more so is our own Father. And his goodness and mercy not only follow us, but they're in us and with us all the time. So, amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you're so good to us, that we are considered your flock as far as leadership goes and taking care of one another. But we know that much more than being a sheep to a shepherd and having that dear relationship, we have an even closer relationship with you as our Father, where we don't have to stay outside in the sheep coat, but we can right into the house, you know, as part of the family, and knowing you love us and care for us that much. Even more than that, person who wrote the Psalm 23 loved and trusted you, that we have all that and more as your children. And we thank you in the name of the Great One, the one who was the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd that will appear when he comes back, but is also our Lord and our Savior and our brother, Jesus Christ. Amen.